3 weeks ago, we began a series of messages on the theme, Free Indeed. If you've missed any, go to the website, juliewc.org, and you can watch or listen to any of them at no cost. I've been emphasizing that Jesus came to bring you and I true freedom. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in this series, we've been looking at those truths that as we understand them and apply them to our lives, they lead us into freedom. And notice a few verses later, Jesus said, "And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And I've been emphasizing that only Jesus offers us true freedom. The world can offer us some help, some behavior modification, but only Jesus offers us true freedom. And I've been defining freedom as being free of anyone or anything that may control you in a way that results in something negative in your life. And the foundation for true freedom is fully committing and connecting to Christ. Bottom line is you and I are probably going to be about as free as we are committed and connected to Christ. And we began looking in this series at how our behaviors outwardly are like fruits, and our beliefs that feed those behaviors, they're kind of like the trunk of the tree. And then our experiences that we've had in life, the things we've been exposed to and our interpretation of those would be like the roots. So if we want to truly be free of some destructive outward behaviors, we have to begin by looking at what beliefs do I have that feed those behaviors. And then we go through a process that we looked at last week called renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So as we identify through abiding in God's word, as we identify wrong thinking, identify right thinking, replace the wrong thinking with right thinking, that is a process by which we renew our mind and experience personal transformation in our lives. Now, I want to remind you that you and I cannot control every thought that pops into our head, but we can decide which thoughts we invite to sit down at the table. Let me use another analogy. You can't control who all knocks at the door of your house, but you get to decide who comes in and fellowships with you. And that's how it is with this process of renewing the mind. Today in the message, we're going to be looking at healing life's hurts. And we want to look at dealing effectively with those roots in our lives, those responses we've had to our experiences, our interpretation of those. We want to look at exposing our roots to truth and to Christ's healing power. And I'm just going to tell you up front that I want to have a little bit of time at the end to have ministry time, because I believe God is going to speak to many of us in this service today, and he's going to encourage you to know that he wants to do some more healing in your lives. Now, we've all, as you know, we've all experienced hurts in life. And unfortunately, we're probably all going to experience a few more in the future. And I want you to think about that for a moment. What hurts have you experienced in your life? As you just think through your life, maybe there's some that go way back to childhood, maybe some to your teen years, maybe young adult life, maybe some from a while back, maybe some of you've just recently experienced some hurts. But I want to ask you the question regarding those hurts. To what degree have you been fully healed from those hurts? Probably all of us have had some healing in some areas in our life. Maybe a few of the hurts pretty much we work through, we're past, it's behind us. But it's very likely that for some of us, there may be some hurts that maybe still have some healing that needs to happen, and may that take place today. I want to ask you, are any of these hurts still having a negative impact on your life? In fact, that's one of the ways we can identify if there are still hurts that we haven't been healed of, is it's likely if that's the case, then they are causing some negative impact in our lives. It's having some negative results. Another way of looking at it is when you and I have our roots touched by the Lord and we're developing healthy roots, the main fruit that comes from our life are the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those should be the things that are growing in our lives when our roots are right. But if our roots are not right, then those things don't grow and produce like they should. And instead, we might bear the fruit that is opposite of that, the works of the flesh, the fruits of the flesh. They're right before in that same passage. There's a whole list of them that we've looked at already. So my point is if the fruit of the Spirit is not primarily what's coming out of your life, maybe there's still some unhealed roots that are causing the opposite type of fruit to come out, and maybe you need some additional healing. Now, how do we respond to life's hurts? As I meditated on that question, there's a number of things that came to me, and it could be a combination of these things, but here's one response is we tolerate the hurt. We just sort of put up with it. Now, we might do that consciously or subconsciously. We may be aware that there's healing that is needed. There's some pain in our life, but we're just not really doing anything about it. We're just tolerating it. Again, whether consciously or subconsciously, but we're not really doing anything with it that is fruitful. It's just there. A second response is isolate. Some people will just sort of isolate themselves from others, thinking, if I get close to others, I'll just get hurt again. So if I isolate myself and just sort of shut in, me, maybe family or whatever, but just sort of stay away from people. The problem is when you isolate yourself from people, you also isolate yourself from some of the blessings that God wants to bring into your life through people and through relationships. So isolate. Another response is insulate. Insulate is not isolating, but it is sort of drawing boundaries or putting up walls. In other words, we might be out in the public, we might be with people, but we're not letting anybody still get very close. So we're not isolated, but in the midst of people, we're so insulated that we don't let anybody get close. Sometimes we may be even in a place where we're sort of numb emotionally. We've kind of shut down, again, in an attempt to not feel any more pain. Another response is to medicate. Medicate. And by the way, some will do, more than one of these. Do them in combination. And I'll divide medicating into two broad categories. One is with destructive things, and another is with more culturally acceptable things. Medicating with destructive things. You all could make this list. People medicate with alcohol. They medicate with drugs. Medicate with pornography, gambling, some illicit relationship or relationships. On and on, we could add to that list of things people try to medicate with. They're trying to cover up the pain. Of course, that doesn't work. All it does is creates more pain eventually. So medicate. But some people, they medicate not with things that are maybe so directly destructive, but things that are more culturally acceptable. And these things are not necessarily bad in themselves, but they can become destructive when done in excess. In other words, some people will try to medicate with success, with money, with materialism, with shopping, with sports, with a hobby, with exercise, whatever it might be. People can take things that are acceptable in our culture and just throw themselves into it so much that all they're really trying to do is forget about their pain and hope that whatever it is a distraction enough to forget about the pain. But again, it doesn't help the situation. It doesn't really treat the pain. At best, it simply delays it. Another response which is usually connected to all of the previous, is irritate. Irritate. Some people, in their pain, they just hurt the people around them. Often they hurt the ones that are closest to them, the ones they should love the most. But you've heard it said, hurt people. And they may be doing this intentionally, but at the same time, they may not be doing it intentionally. They may or may not realize that they're hurting people. And even if they do, they often don't realize just how much they really are hurting people. Because when you're wounded, it's difficult to be sensitive to the effects that is having on other people. And then the last one is the only one that brings healing, and that is consecrate. If we take our past pain and consecrate that pain to the Lord, seeking Him for healing, that's the only response that will actually treat the pain and bring help. And that's really what we're looking at in the rest of this message. So let's look at processing life's hurts. And I want to again ask you, are there any past hurts that you still need some healing from? And sometimes it's hard for us to go there because we tend to want to, you know, think we're further along than we are. And maybe we're embarrassed. And also maybe to acknowledge it is, it kind of brings back the pain and we kind of feel it again. And that's not pleasant. So it can take a lot of courage to realize that, yes, there's still some healing I need in my life. I want to encourage you to also acknowledge I'm getting ahead of myself here. Sorry about that. There we go. Not only acknowledge that there's still some healing that needs to take place. But also I think an important piece to that is to recognize and identify what ways that pain is having a negative effect in your life. Because if we realize there's a hurt there, but we downplay it and we don't really go there and look at, well, what really is this doing in my life and in my relationships and how is it affecting me? If we don't go there, what probably will happen is we'll lack the motivation to really deal with it at the depth it needs to be dealt with. And so it's helpful to realize, okay, this is what it is and this is how it's having a negative impact on me, my family, my job, whatever it might be. And so that's a part of that whole process. So, in terms of the process, first of all, we're just going to go through a bunch of practical things here. The starting point is acknowledge that, yeah, there's still some things that need healing. And you may already know that, but another thing to consider is inviting the Holy Spirit to help show you that and to help walk you through that process. I guess those are the points I just mentioned. But remember, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or one of His ministries, is to be our helper, to be our comforter. And so the Holy Spirit will help you walk through this healing process. Now, we're going to take a little bit of time on this one because, again, this is one we tend not to want to do. But take time to thoroughly review what happened with God. Now why? Doesn't God know about it? Obviously, he knows about it. But if we try to, okay, God, I'm hurting, heal me, and I just want to hurry up and get through it all, usually the work won't be at the depth it needs to be. So what my encouragement to you is to take time to go over with God. Okay, God, this is what happened. This was how I felt. This is my perspective of what I went through, and just take time to go there. Now, again, we tend not to want to go there because when we go there, we probably realize I'm going to kind of reopen the wound. I'm going to feel it again. But I want you to think about something. If you had a wound that was infected but covered up, if you wanted to get that wound clean, the only way you could do that is to expose it. expose it. Now, will it hurt to expose it? Will it hurt if they pull the bandage off? Will it hurt if, you know, does it hurt here? You know, well, of course it hurts there, you know. Will that hurt? Well, yes, it probably will hurt, but notice that that hurt will lead to healing. Now, if you decide, well, I'm not willing to go there, I'm not willing to have that wound exposed, let me ask you this question. Will you then be able to avoid the pain? No, all you're going to do is postpone the pain, and when you do finally deal with it, it will only have gotten worse. Said another way, it will never be any easier to deal with your pain than it is right now. Right? It won't be. The only way it would have been easier is if you'd done it yesterday. Okay? So for you and I to expose our pain to God for healing, it won't be easy, but it won't get any easier to delay or to wait. It'll just make things worse, and then you'll experience more pain than you would have had you just exposed it to the Lord. Now, a part of expressing to God that pain, again, is typically feeling again and expressing again some of that pain. But again, it's a part of acknowledging it, and it's a part of submitting it to Christ so that healing can come. One of the things I've been impressed with in reading the Psalms is how transparent David was with his emotions to God. Now, he's called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. He wrote most of the Psalms, and many of them, if you read through them, many of them, David is expressing his pain to God, his frustration, his disappointment. You see, David knew that God could handle it. David knew God could handle his expressing his emotions, and he knew that if he didn't express it, it's not like God didn't know, okay? So he knew God could handle it, and that expressing those emotions to God was a part of experiencing healing. I want to give you just one example. There's many, many, but let's look at a few verses from Psalm 142, beginning with verse 1. David said, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication." I want to point out a couple of things. With my voice. Not with his thoughts. Not with his thoughts, simply. Not in his head. With his voice. Twice he says it. My encouragement to you when it comes to exposing your pain to God is use your voice. Don't just, you know, go over it in your head, but use your voice. There's something about expressing it out loud. And notice the emotions. He said, "I cry out. I pour out." There was emotion there. He's crying out. He's pouring out. He's using his voice. He said, "I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint." Oh, David complained. You've never done that, have you? Complained to God? David did. So if you have complained to God before, you're in good company. He said, "I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble." Yeah, David, God, here's my troubles. God, here's what I'm upset about. Here's what I don't think is fair about life. And he's, you know, he's just letting it all out. Notice verse 4, "For there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." What's he saying? He's saying, "God, I feel all alone. God, nobody gets me. God, nobody's there to help me walk through this." And perhaps implied is, "And God, I'm not sure you have been there for me as well." Now, we'll look at a few more verses after that. But ask God to give you his perspective. Have you ever noticed he's always right? His perspective is always right. Ours is not always right. His always is. Do you know God has a perspective? He has a truth about what you went through. Ask him. Now, he probably won't tell you absolutely everything you want to know, but ask him, "God, where were you? God, why did that happen? God, here's how I'm looking at it, but God, am I seeing it wrong? Do you have some other way, some healthier way you want me to process this thing and look at it and respond to it?" God has something to say to you and I about the things that we've went through. David continued and said this, same passage. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. So David is, you know, he starts out with, you know, it's pretty negative, but then he kind of is like, God, you knew all about this. This, you know, you were there. This didn't, you know, catch you off guard. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You knew my path even when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. And when your spirit was overwhelmed within you, God knew your path. He knew what truth was in that situation. And then ask God to heal your hurts and let him. Ask him to heal your hurts and let him. And we have to let him. We have to yield to that process, even though, again, it may end up being a pretty emotional experience. It may hurt a little before it starts to heal and feel better. Notice what David went on to say. He said, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Notice there's a shift. He goes from this, you know, complaining, poor me kind of a thing, to now he's like, okay, now I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to seek healing from this thing. And now he's calling on the Lord. I cried out to you, O Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me. Again, he's looking to the Lord for help. And he says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Notice it ends a lot better than it begins, because now he's looking to the Lord. Now he's like, I'm going to praise you even though I've been through this. You are going to be faithful once again. And so you see some progress as he's brought his pain to the Lord. By the way, the emotions I'm encouraging you to revisit are emotions that are healthy to revisit, but don't stay there. Don't live there. You may have to visit them to move on, but they're just a part of your journey. They're not the destination. Keep going, keep going, keep going. I'm reminded of Isaiah 61, 1-3, which is a prophecy about the ministry of Jesus. And some of you may recall in Luke 4, he got up and read that passage and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was saying, hey, this is about me. And as I read this, I want you to see how Jesus wants to heal areas in your life and in mine. It says, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's probably some broken hearts here today, but the good news is he's here to heal. He's here to heal your broken heart. It says to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Some of you maybe are in bondage to some area in your life, but the good news is Jesus is here to proclaim liberty to you. Jesus is here to open that prison door and to set you free from whatever that area of bondage is. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn. Some of you, maybe you've been mourning loss of something, and there could be all kinds of things, or someone. But as we mourn, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He comes to comfort you if you're mourning today. He comes to console you if you're mourning today. He said to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what Jesus wants to do for you today. He wants to give you his beauty. He wants to give you the oil of joy in your life. He wants to give you a garment of praise that will cover that spirit of heaviness in your life. 1 Peter 5, 7 summarizes it this way, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's what he's wanting today. Take those hurts, those pains, those disappointments, cast it upon him and let him deal with it. Let him care for you. And then choose to forgive those who hurt you. That's a whole other message. Actually, next week we're going to go there, because I just don't have time to go there today and finish up. But we have to get to that place where we forgive those who have hurt us. And this isn't so much for their benefit, it's for ours. Because bottom line is, if you hang on to unforgiveness, you're choosing to hang on to pain, because you can't be healed while hanging on to unforgiveness. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should consider. No, so you also must do. We'll look at that in greater detail next week. And then, quit blaming God. Quit blaming God. You may not be blaming God, but often we do blame God for our hurts. Either we blame him as though he did it, or we blame him because he allowed it, because he didn't stop the hurt. And, you know, God gets blamed for so much that he has nothing to do with. Why would we blame God for stuff the devil does? Or why blame God for something someone else did? Or why blame God for something we did? It's been said that we can choose our actions, but we can't choose the consequences of those actions. Sometimes our pain in life is because we're experiencing the consequence of our choices. Sometimes we had nothing to do with it. Sometimes it was the choice of somebody else, and we had little to do with, and we're the ones facing the issue. But I want you to make this distinction. It's not too hard. Just think with me for a moment. There's two different sources here. Let's see if we can figure out which source is which. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. So quiz here. Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? The thief. Is the thief God? No, the thief is the devil, Satan. Okay, so if what you've experienced is stealing, killing, destroying, here's the clue. It's not God. That wasn't God, okay? That was the thief. That was the devil. Don't blame God for that one. Now, look at the second part of the verse. I have come, that's Jesus talking, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So, abundant life, where does that come from? Okay, so the devil doesn't offer you abundant life, and Jesus doesn't offer you stealing, killing, and destroying, right? Let me put this in a very simple translation. You ready? Bad devil, good God. Bad devil, good God. If it's bad, it's the devil. If it's good, it's God. Now, that still maybe doesn't explain to you, well, if God's all powerful, couldn't he have kept that bad thing from happening? Well, he could have, but then wouldn't he have had to take away man's free will? I mean, think about it. If you decide someday this week, you're not going to, but if you decided you're going to say something mean to somebody, will God, like, strike you dead so you don't do it? Will God, like, you know, make you mute so you can't? No, he's going to let you be mean if you choose to. Now, is that fair to the other person? Not really, but that's a part of the consequences of allowing man to have a free choice. So a lot of the pain that happens in our world is because of man's free choice. Again, sometimes our own choices, sometimes the choices of others, and we're the recipients of that. And keep in mind, it's because mankind has often chosen the wrong thing that it's given the devil authority to steal, kill, and destroy. So while we might get mad at God because he didn't stop it or he didn't change it, realize that's because he gave us a free will, and he values that so much that he lets us have it even when we do dumb things or hurt other people or other people hurt us with that free will. Even the devil has a certain amount of freedom that man gives him, but the good news is that his days are numbered. His days are numbered. It won't always be. He will have his day where he will be locked up for the rest of eternity, and you and I will never have to deal with him again. But for now, we still do. Jeremiah 29:11. This is what God says. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's will for your life. And let me just say this about the sovereignty of God. There's some people who have a twisted theology of the sovereignty of God, and they make this assumption. If God is all powerful, then he is sovereign, which means he can do whatever he wants to do. Therefore, they jump to the conclusion that everything that happens, therefore, must be God's will. That is not true. That is not true. That is not true. Let me just make it very simple. Anytime God's word is disobeyed, wasn't his will. It wasn't his will. It was not his will. When somebody rapes somebody, you can know that was not God's will. That was a violation of God's will. It was not his will. Somebody murdered somebody. That's not God's will. That's contrary to his word. So whenever his word is violated, you can know that was not God's will for that situation. Don't blame God for that one. All right, well, we need to wind down here. Let me give you one other verse here. 2 Timothy 2:26, it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Bottom line is this, sometimes people yield to the devil. Sometimes, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. So we have to look past people and realize that when we live in a fallen world and when people give in to the enemy, sometimes they do hurtful things. And sometimes you and I experience that. By the way, probably you and I have also been used by the devil before. Even Peter, at one point Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That thought did not come from me. That one came from the enemy. So we've all been there. And I'll close in a moment. But regardless of what happens, and the worship team sang a song about this, we know that all things work together for good. If you love God, if you're giving yourself to his purposes, doesn't mean all things were his will, but it means whatever happened and why it happened, whatever all those reasons are, God can bring good out of it. God can turn it. And one of my favorite stories, and the worship team sang a song about this one, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is all about Joseph's life. I mean, here this guy, He's sold into Egyptian slavery by his brothers. I mean, that's a rough way to start out life. But God's favor is so on this guy that whatever he does works. And Pharaoh has a dream, and the dream Joseph interprets, and it means there's going to be 7 really good years of prosperity and 7 years of terrible famine. And Joseph says, I think what you ought to do is during the good years, collect 20% and save it for the bad years. And Pharaoh's like, whoa, let's make this guy in charge of it, you know. So imagine that. He's a foreigner who was sold as a slave, and now he's the prime minister in Egypt. He's like second in command. And the story is so incredible because when that famine hits, Joseph's got all the goods, and he's over it. He can do whatever he wants with it. And his family, who thinks he's dead, his family starts running out of food in Egypt, and they're like, or in Israel, or Canaan, and they're like, well, hey, Egypt has food. Let's go there. And they go there, and Joseph recognizes the brothers. They don't recognize him. He toys with them. It's funny. I mean, he toys with them before he finally comes clean. But he forgives them. He works through his hurts. And I love that verse. It says, this is what he says to them. But as for you, and again, we just sang this, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. How ironic. In the end, he saves those brothers and hundreds of thousands probably of other people because he went through that situation and was able to let God turn it for good. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. As we walk through this process, again, we replace lies with truth. We keep renewing the mind. And lastly, live out of the healing process rather than out of your past hurts. Live out of the healing process, not out of your past hurts. Let your identity not be this person who was hurt or victimized. Let your identity be you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Live out of that identity. I'm going to just open the altars up, and I'm going to ask if God has kind of been speaking to you during this message that there is still a little bit of healing that needs to take place. I'm not going to ask you what it is. I may have other people stand behind you and pray for you. I'm not going to have them ask you what it is. If you want to share, that's up to you. but just begin coming. If you know, yeah, there's still some hurts here I need a little healing from, let's come. Be courageous. Step out. Come forward. And we're going to believe God's going to start a powerful process in the closing moments of this service. As you're coming forward, just begin to review with God what your situation was. Just begin to tell Him, rehearse it. It's okay if you feel some of that pain. It's okay if you even express some of those emotions. To pray and just walk us through a little bit of a process here. If you're still wanting to step out, feel free to do that. But if you feel like God's not calling you to come for that this particular purpose, maybe you want to just be a support for somebody. Maybe you want to just come and gently lay hands on a shoulder of somebody and they just know somebody's there standing with them. Let's have everybody up here have somebody praying for them, praying for their healing. Father, we acknowledge to you any hurts that we yet carry that need additional healing. I thank you, God, for the courage of these who have stepped forward, acknowledging that and acknowledging a desire to experience greater healing. Lord, right now we just invite the ministry of the Holy Spirit to walk with us through the healing process. Lord, we lay it all out before you. We give it to you. Lord, we ask you to speak to us your truth, your perspective. Lord, begin even now a deep work of healing. Today, heal broken hearts. Today, proclaim liberty and open doors for any who may have felt in bondage to some area. Lord, for those who have been through seasons of mourning, bring comfort, bring console by the Holy Spirit. Lord, today we declare beauty for ashes. We declare the oil of joy for mourning. We declare the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lord, we cast all our care upon you. And we receive your care for us. We release those who have hurt us. Lord, we don't blame you, but we look to you for help, for perspective, for healing.